It's my pleasure and privilege to be with you once again on this beautiful Lord's Day. We're blessed to have those visiting with us, and we're glad to see you. I encourage you to come when you have the occasion and opportunity. We'll talk to you for just a few moments about the topic, heartfelt religion. And as a basis for the reading of the study, James 1 and verse 26. James said, "If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." That's heartfelt religion. Sometimes we're accused of not believing in or not having a heartfelt religion. When we deny that feelings are evidence of pardon, sometimes there are those who think you must not believe in heartfelt religion. Calvinism teaches that man is born in sin, that it takes a direct operation of the Holy Spirit apart from the Word of God for him to be regenerated. And once regenerated, he cannot die. And through that process, you experience something better felt than told. And since we deny the Bible teaches that, we're accused of not believing or not having a heartfelt religion. Now, I want you to think about the fact that in New Testament days, when individuals became children of God, as they submitted to the Lord's terms of pardon, but after that, the Bible says they went on their way rejoicing. We feel good because we're saved. We're not saved because we feel good. And because we believe that and teach that, we are thought to not have a heartfelt religion. Some people mistake sensationalism for heartfelt religion. Because we don't throw our hands up in the air and shout and jump up and down and run around, as some people do in religious circles today, there are those who think you must not have a heartfelt religion. But conversion involves the whole heart. Our intellect, our emotion, our will, and our conscience. And I'd like to take just a few moments of your time this morning to point out just what is heartfelt religion. I point out to us, first of all, that heartfelt religion begins with seed sown in one's heart. Thanks to Jared for reading to us from the book of Matthew chapter 13 about the parable of the sower. We're familiar with the fact that a sower went out to sow and the seed fell four different places. The wayside, some fell upon rocky and among thorns and upon good ground. And then in Matthew 13, 18 to 23, the Lord gave the explanation of that parable. I want you to know what he said in verse 19. "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside." You might take your Bible and underscore where the Lord said, "the seed sown in his heart." How is the seed sown in one's heart? He said in the first part of that verse, "when anyone heareth the word." You see, the seed in the story stands for the Word of God. Like in Luke 8 and verse 11, when Luke's account of the parable finds Jesus saying, "the seed is the Word." And so the seed is sown in one's heart through the preaching of the Word, through the hearing of the Word. That's why in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, when Paul talked about those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, he said, "How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they," what? "Hear without a preacher." Through the preaching of the word, seed is sown in one's heart. In the book of Acts chapter 2, when the Lord said that repentance and remission of sins would be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You remember how Peter began in Acts 2 and in verse 22? He said, "You men of Israel, hear these words." What's he doing? Sowing the seed of the kingdom in their hearts. How'd that take place? When they heard the word. Why is it important for the seed to be sown in my heart, for me to hear the word? Because it's necessary for spiritual begetting. There can be no begetting apart from the sowing of seed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15, Paul said, I have begotten you. How'd that happen, Paul? How were these individuals begotten? Through the gospel. That is seed. In James chapter 1 and verse 18, James said, of his own will begat he us. How are we begotten? He said, with the word of truth. And so it's through the seed, the word of God, the gospel, that we are brought forth, that we are begotten in Christ. And so when you think about heartfelt religion, understand the importance of seed sown in one's heart. The second thing I point out to us is that it takes an honest and good heart. In Luke 8, when he talked about the parable of the sower and the four different places the seed was sown, those different soils represent different hearts. The only soil that produces is good ground. You can sow seed upon a rock, not going to be productive. Sow it among thorns, going to be choked out. Sow it by the wayside, the birds are going to eat it. No value. But in Luke 8 and in verse 15, when he talked about the seed that fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit, he said, that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. As the only ground that was productive was the good ground, the only heart that will receive the seed and bring forth fruit is the honest and good heart. That's why when you teach the gospel, there are different responses, different reactions. You could have a Bible study with four people, and one of the four obey the gospel, and the other three don't. Why? Difference in soil conditions, difference in the heart. And so heartfelt religion starts with seed sown in the heart, and it takes an honest and good heart for that to work. But then the third thing that is involved, the Bible teaches that one must understand with the heart. Understanding comes before conversion, and conversion comes before healing. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15, the Lord said, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. And their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. Notice the divine order. Hearing ears, seeing eyes, understanding heart, converted, and healing. That's spiritual healing that takes place. Why is it that some people are never healed spiritually? Do not receive the forgiveness of their sins because they've not been converted. Why? No conversion. No understanding. If a person has his eyes closed and his ears shut, he's never going to understand so as to be converted. And some people are that way. It'd be like talking to that wall when a person's shut their eyes and close their ears. Like those in Stephen's time, in Acts 7, who stopped their ears, didn't want to hear anymore. No way folks like that can be converted. The Lord also talked about that in the book of John chapter 12 and verse 40, when he talked about that they had hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. in the book of Acts 28, in verse 27, notice these words. When it is said, "For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." And so it takes an understanding heart. Remember with Ethiopia in Acts 8, when he had been to Jerusalem to worship, he was reading from Isaiah 53, riding along in his chariot, and Philip, the preacher, meets up with him. And remember the question that was asked? "Understandest thou what thou readest?" Acts 8 and verse 30. God's word is given to us in such a way that when we read, we can understand. Ephesians 3, 4, Paul said, "Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." And we're commanded to understand. Ephesians 5, 17 says, "Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And so the seed is sown in one's heart. It takes an honest and good heart. And the Bible teaches the importance of understanding with the heart. But the fourth thing that I want to point out to us in connection with heartfelt religion is that one believes with the heart. In Romans 10, beginning in verse 8, Paul said, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart." Had the word get into their heart. He said, that is the word of faith which we preach. The word's in our heart. Seed sown in the heart. And then he went on to say in verse 10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Verse 10. In verse 9 he said, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." It's no wonder then that as the preacher in Acts 8 was sowing the seed in Philip's heart, preached unto him Jesus, understanding was involved in that. When he said, "Understandest thou?" And he preached unto him Jesus. That as they came unto a certain water, he said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart." That's heartfelt religion. As seed is sown in the heart, an honest and good heart, where there's understanding. A person believes with all their heart. But also, I want you to notice that heartfelt religion also involves a person being pricked in the heart. In Acts 2, when Peter said, "Hear these words," and proceeded to preach Jesus of Nazareth, sowing the seed in their heart. That the Bible says in Acts 2 and verse 37, when they heard this, not when they felt something, but when they heard this, they were what? Pricked in their heart. That is, they were pierced in their heart. The idea of being convicted of wrongdoing. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" You see, it's the nature of the Word of God to prick and to pierce, because the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Remember the Hebrew writer giving us that depiction? In Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 12, he said, "For the Word of God is quick," that is, it's alive, "and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing." Why were they pierced? How were they pricked? So I said, through the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. No. That pricking, that piercing was accomplished through the preaching of the Word of God. In Romans 1:16, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." The power of God unto salvation. If there must be some operation apart from the gospel, apart from the Word of God, that the Spirit exerts or performs upon the heart of the sinner, then the gospel of Christ is not the power of God unto salvation. But in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, he said, "Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And so they were pricked in their heart through the preaching of Peter and the rest of the apostles. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, when Paul talked about the whole armor of God and the exhortation to put on the whole armor of God. He said, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. What is the sword of the Spirit? Which is the Word of God. That shows the Spirit exerts His power and influence upon the heart of the sinner through the Word of God. And so they were pricked in their heart, pierced in their heart. That's heartfelt religion. Seed sown in the heart, an honest and good heart. Understanding is involved, understanding with the heart, believing with the heart. As one is pricked in the heart by the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Let's take it a step further. I want to point out from the Scriptures that it is with the heart that we obey. That obedience springs from the heart. And it ought to be obvious we're not talking about the human heart, this pump that pushes blood through the body. We're talking about that part of man that thinks, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23 and verse 7. You don't obey from this blood pump, but rather you obey from that part of man that thinks. Remember in Romans chapter 6, when Paul said in verse 17, but God be thanked. Paul, why are you thanking God on this occasion? He said that ye were the servants of sin. That's past. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. When were they made free from sin? When they obeyed from the heart. What did they obey from the heart? That form of doctrine that was delivered. That goes back to verses 3 and 4 when he said, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That form of doctrine has to do with that likeness. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Romans 6, 5. That likeness occurs as one is buried with him by baptism into death and raised to walk in newness of life. When did they obey from the heart? When they were baptized into Christ. When were they made free from sin? When they obeyed from the heart, see? That's heartfelt religion. That causes folks who have the seed sown in an honest and good heart, who understand, who believe with all of their heart, having been pricked in their heart, obey from the heart in obeying that form of doctrine. Something else is involved in heartfelt religion. It's not enough for me to just have the seed sown in my heart, to understand it and to believe it. And it's not even enough for me to have obeyed that form of doctrine, to be baptized. Somebody said, well, if baptism is essential to salvation, and once you've been baptized, you receive salvation in Christ, then no need to do anything else. The Bible teaches that those who have heartfelt religion must cleave unto the Lord. In fact, the Bible teaches that with purpose of heart, we cleave unto the Lord. That's the next step. Once you obey from the heart that form of doctrine, you cleave unto the Lord with purpose of heart. To cleave is to be steadfastly devoted to continue. You can't cleave and not continue. You can't continue and not cleave. Remember in Acts 11 when the gospel reached Antioch, there were those who believed and turned to the Lord. That's what we've been talking about, heartfelt religion. Then tidings of these things came under the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. That shows the church is not a material building like we're meeting in today, because the church has ears. You look all around, you'll never see any ears on these walls or outside of them. People have ears. And that is that the conversion of these people was heard. They found out about it. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go for as far as Antioch. Why send Barnabas? I mean, here's folks who've already been baptized. They've already obeyed from the heart. Why send Barnabas? Look at it, verse 23. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. I need that purpose of heart today. And if I have heartfelt religion, you know what I'll do? I'll cleave unto the Lord. I tell you, a person who obeys from the heart that form of doctrine, who's been baptized but doesn't with purpose of heart cleave to the Lord, doesn't have heartfelt religion. You've got to cleave. You've got to stay with. We know that idea with reference to marriage. Remember when the Lord instituted marriage at the beginning, Genesis 2, 18 through 24? He said the man should leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife. Do you cleave unto your wife if you're separated from her? Are you cleaving to your wife if you've forsaken your wife? And so how can you think for a moment that you're cleaving to the Lord if you're separated from Him, if you've forsaken the Lord? You see, you're devoted to her. You're devoted to Him when you cleave unto. That's the idea. I read back in the Old Testament during the time of the kings in 2 Kings 18 about the good reign of Hezekiah, one of the greatest kings of Judah. And in 2 Kings 18 and verse 5, it is said that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. And so he stands out. He's held up as an example. And verse 6 tells us why. For he clave to the Lord. What did he do when he clave to the Lord? The rest of that says, departed not from following him, but kept his commandments. You want to know what it means to cleave to the Lord? I can't improve on that definition, can you? It means to depart not from following him, but keep his commandments. And so what am I going to do when I have heartfelt religion? I'm going to, with purpose of heart, cleave unto the Lord. That purpose of heart involves resolve. It involves determination. And we need a good dose of that. Folks don't seem to have any stick-to-itiveness. Maybe they're baptized and then they quit. Oh, they continue for a little while and then they fall away. Heartfelt religion won't allow you to do that. And so let's examine ourselves today and ask ourselves, do I have a heartfelt religion that causes me with purpose of heart to cleave unto the Lord, to not depart from following him but keep his commandments? That's another element of heartfelt religion. And that is worshiping in heart. You can't have heartfelt religion and not worship in heart. Why is it that some folks are not here today? Perhaps because they don't have heartfelt religion. Our worship comes from the heart. It has to, or it's of no value. Remember, in connection with worship, Matthew 15, 8 and 9, the Lord said that, they're paying lip service to him, basically. He said, they honor me with their mouth, he said, but their heart is far from me. And he said, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Read that, Matthew 15, 8 and 9. You see, it takes spirit and truth. John 4, 24. Spirit has to do with heart. When Jesus talked to the woman at the well, Jacob's well, and through the course of his conversation with her, he said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. That's heartfelt religion. And when it comes to the giving, you remember 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. Paul said, every man, as he was, purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. What is that? That's heartfelt religion that causes me to give cheerfully as a purpose in my heart. But also in Ephesians 5 and 19, when Paul wrote the Ephesians, he said, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody where? In your heart under the Lord. That's where the melody is made. That's heartfelt religion. When you and I come together on occasions like this, and as we've just done, we blend our voices together as we pluck the strings of our heart. Oh, somebody thinks that when you have heartfelt religion, you have somebody over here that's banging the drums and they get all excited and their emotions are stirred. That's heartfelt religion. I suggest to you that heartfelt religion is when we sing and make melody in our heart unto the Lord. That's heartfelt religion. That's the kind of worship that a heartfelt, devoted Christian will involve himself in. In Colossians chapter 3, a parallel passage, in verse 16, Paul said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace where? In your hearts unto the Lord." And so we worship in heart. And we love with the heart. Heartfelt religion causes us to love with the heart, to love the Lord with all of our heart. Remember the setting in Matthew chapter 22? When there was one who asked the Lord, "Which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said, as recorded in verse 37, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God." He didn't put the period there, did he? He didn't just say, "Love the Lord thy God," but he told him how to do that. "With all thy heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy mind." That's heartfelt religion. That causes one to love the Lord with all his heart. Not only do we love the Lord with all of our heart, but we love one another with a pure heart fervently. That's heartfelt religion. 1 Peter 1:22, when he said, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren." Unfeigned love is heartfelt, isn't it? And he said, "Love one another," how? "With a pure heart fervently." How fervent is our love one of another? And so heartfelt religion begins with seed sown in one's heart. An honest and good heart involves understanding with the heart, believing with the heart, being pricked in the heart, obeying from the heart, with purpose of heart, cleaving to the Lord, worshiping in heart, and loving with heart. One more I want to point out. And that is, heartfelt religion will cause one to draw near with a true heart. You can't draw near without a true heart. In the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 22, the Hebrew writer, in exhorting Christians in the first century, often uses the two words, "let us." Makes a good study. And the Hebrew writer said, "let us." He said, "Let us draw near." What's the opposite of that? Being afar off. How do we draw near? With a true heart, in full assurance of faith. And then if you go back to Hebrews chapter 3, you see a contrast between an individual who draws near and one who departs from. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, he said, "Take heed, brethren." That's a warning. It ought to cause me to pay attention. When he said, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you," that means me, isn't it, "an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." They tell us, you can't do that. You can't depart from God. He said, "Take heed, brethren." Brethren can depart from the living God. What's the difference between an individual who draws near and one who departs from? You know what it is? Difference in heart, isn't it? You see that? Draw near with a true heart versus an evil heart of unbelief in departing from. And so that's heartfelt religion. That causes me to draw near with a true heart. Whether I draw near or I depart from comes down to my heart. What kind of heart do I have? The seed has been sown in your heart. What are you going to do with it? What kind of heart do I have? You see, what the seed does, whether it becomes productive or not, is going to be the tell-all that reveals what kind of heart I have. If I have the right kind of heart, if my heart is honest and good, if the soil is good, what's going to happen? It's going to produce. It's going to bring forth fruit. Do you believe with all your heart? Like the Ethiopian who said, "What doth hinder me?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart." Do you believe with all of your heart? Has the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, pierced your heart? Have you been pricked in such a way as they were when they were accused of crucifying the Son of God? With wicked hands, crucified and slain. They said, what shall we do? That's the natural response that comes from a heart that's been pricked, that's been pierced. What shall I do? And they, when told what to do, gladly did it, didn't they? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and they that gladly received His word were baptized. You see, when you have heartfelt religion, you're going to obey from the Lord. That's what happened in Romans. It's then that you're made free from sin. Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you been baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins? If not, why not? We stand ready to assist you today in doing that, that you might be made free from your sins. But that's not enough. We've got to cleave to the Lord. Maybe I've not been as close to the Lord as I need to be. I've departed from Him. I've not been keeping His commandments like I should. I need to make that right. I need to ask for His forgiveness. If I've gone away from Him, I need to come back to Him. Worship Him in heart. Love with heart. Love the Lord with all my heart. Love my brethren with a pure heart, fervently. And draw near. Draw near. Don't depart from. In Acts chapter 8, remember Simon? He'd been baptized. The Bible says Simon believed, and when he was baptized, and what happened to him? He got into a situation where his heart was not right in the sight of God. He sinned in thought. And Peter, the apostle, told him, thy money perish with thee. Thou hast neither, what? No lot in this matter. Heart nor lot in this matter. For thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Causes us to ask, and it's expressed in one of the songs we sing, is thy heart right with God? Is it? If you came to realize your heart's not right with God, would you wonder what to do? What can I do? My heart can be right once again with Him. After I've been baptized and I sin, my heart cannot be right. I can be in the gall of bitterness, the bond of iniquity, and be destined for perishing. But Peter said, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. And you know what this man's heartfelt religion caused him to say? Pray to the Lord for me. Let none of these things come. That's heartfelt religion. We don't deny heartfelt religion. There are those who accuse us of not having it or not believing it. But we believe it. And we urge you to have that kind of religion that is according to the Word of God. If we can assist you today in obeying the gospel, obeying from the heart that form of doctrine, if you've once become a Christian, you've not been cleaving to the Lord with purpose of heart, you've departed from the living God, you need to ask the Lord for forgiveness as you return. It be your heart's desire to pray to God. We'll do that for you while we stand and sing. Would you let your desires be made known?